This morning, the children may be dismissed at this time to Children's Church, and if you would stand with me in honor of God's Word when you reach Ephesians 6, or you may stand now and reach it in just a moment after you stand. We're not in Bible drills here, so you can go ahead and stand. Ephesians 6, and we're going to be looking at the next few weeks, like I said, that the armor of God. And the call to stand in the armor. He says to stand firm. So let's begin reading in chapter 6, verse 10. The Bible says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Paul's talking about the spiritual enemies that we face. The rulers are the spiritual powers that are aligned against us. And he says in verse 13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." And we'll stop there for this morning. We'll be looking at specifically standing in with the belt of truth around, having fastened on the belt of truth. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your word once more. We thank you that it is the truth that you've given to us so that we may not be tossed back and forth wondering about what's right, what reality is, that you've given us reality. You've given us truth for all eternity. And Lord, you sent us the person of truth in our Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray this morning that you would take your word, that you would quicken it to our hearts, that you would empower me to preach by your Holy Spirit, and that you would pierce our hearts with the truth of your word, so that we might be able to stand and stand firm upon what you have said. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In just over a week, on June the 6th, we'll mark the 73rd anniversary of a day that I think should be remembered for a long time. It's a day that, for me, I guess growing up, I have often had curiosity about and read different books about that particular day, because I suppose it has to do with the fact that my grandfather was in World War II and fought in the Pacific Theater. But the Normandy invasion, D-Day, has often held kind of a particular mystery to me. It's one of those areas of history that I like to read and explore and understand better. Those names that come out of that day, the Rangers that scaled Pont de Hoe, however you pronounce that, on the French coast, and their bravery as they scaled 100-foot cliffs while being shot at from above in order to take out big sea guns and protect the ships. And the bravery of the 101st Airborne and the 82nd Airborne as they were dropped in and parachuted in behind the lines, and the names of the beaches, Utah and Omaha and Sword and Gold and Juno, as they were coming across, and just the audacity that this group of men was going to try an amphibious assault against all of Europe, Hitler's Fortress Europe. And the accounts of bravery on that day would be endless. But I remember growing up, my grandfather showed me a movie. It was called The Longest Day. And you may have seen it too. An old black and white film, filmed in the 60s. And that's not that long ago, is it? And then it showed the story, just kind of the sweeping story of the grand narrative of all the events that took place on that day. And the people that, I mean, all those soldiers and the men who lost their lives, there were some on the Allied side, some 10,000 casualties that one day, with over 4,000 of them being deaths. In one day alone, men scaling what was thought to be impossible and breaching the walls of Europe on the French coast in order to begin pressing in and freeing a people that were held captive. But there is, in that movie, there was one phrase, and it was actually a phrase that was about, it was said to Major John Howard. I remember being impressed. Now, he was not with the 82nd Airborne, but all these troops that came in ahead of time, the 101st Screaming Eagles, the 82nd Airborne, that they were dropped in behind enemy lines, and their goal was to rally together, band together, and to hold specific places. They were to go in and try to take certain towns and to hold them until they were reinforced by the storm troops coming from the beach. And they were literally surrounded, and they knew that going in. That was their job, to create as much confusion and havoc and then to occupy certain places and stand their ground, knowing that they were going to be assaulted from all sides. And there's a phrase in that movie, and it's said to Major John Howard. He was actually with the British glider unit. They were to come in, and they were supposed to take a certain bridge called the Pegasus Bridge, and they were to take it because it was the eastern flank of the entire beachhead. And they had to hold that bridge to make sure that the panzer tank units from the Germans didn't come across that bridge and roll up the whole line. And they were to go in, and they went in just after midnight, and they took that bridge, and the words that were said to them was, "Hold until relieved. Hold until relieved. At all costs, no matter what, you were to take that spot and to stand your ground and not retreat, but hold that ground until reinforcements arrive." Well, in a similar way, what Paul is saying here is that, Christian, you are to find your strength in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are to stand upon the firm foundation of Him, upon the firm foundation of the truth of His Word, and you are to hold it until He comes. You're to hold fast. Paul said to Timothy, and in the epistles to Timothy, he said, hold fast to the form of sound doctrine. Hold on to it. Don't let it slip away. He said, because some people have laid aside doctrine in a clear conscience, and they have ended up shipwrecked in their faith. He said, Timothy, you hold fast to the Word of God. So what we're going to look today at is standing firm and taking the belt of truth. Notice, first of all, we mentioned this last week, but I want to go over it again. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. The Bible does not say to be strong in your own strength. He says to be strong in the Lord's strength. One man has said about this passage, it's not the amount of strength that we have that is important. What's important is the source of strength. You may say, I am weak. I feel weak. But if you're standing upon the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and you're trusting in His strength, the Bible says that He will empower you to stand firm. Now, we live in a day and age where we are being assaulted from all sides. Truth is being assaulted from all sides. We were joking this morning that today, people aren't sure if there's just male and female anymore. You know, the world around us is saying, well, you can be all sorts of whatever on the spectrum that you want to be. Going completely against biology, for one, that there's just male and female, but also assaulting the very foundations of the Word of God. In the Word of God, the Bible says, in the beginning, He made them, what? Male and female. That's the only choices, folks. Now, you know that. I know I'm preaching to the choir. But there is coming an assault more and more against just the foundations of what is really real. What is truth? And if possible, in this world that we live, if possible, the enemy would have you question what truth is. That's been his goal all along, to question truth, to say what's real, what's false, and to blind you to what the truth is. Well, I'm here today to tell you that truth is founded in God's Word. This is the truth right here, okay? And the person of truth is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you place your feet firmly upon the Word of God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible's guarantee is that you will not be shaken when the flood of lies come. All right? God said to his people in Isaiah 4, verses 41, verses 9 through 10, he said, I called you from the corners of the earth. I said to you, you're my servant. I've chosen you. I've not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. The strength that you stand in is not your own. The strength you stand in is the power of Almighty God. Jesus said, if you will, look with me over in the book of Revelation. I want you to see a few verses here in the book of Revelation at the beginning of it. He says, he writes letters, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, and your Bible is probably in red letters because it's Christ speaking to John. And it says to him, that he says to him, I want you to write these things to these seven churches. And he commends several of the churches for standing strong. I want you to look with me in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, I know, he's writing to the church of Pergamum. He says, I know where you dwell. You dwell where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast to what? My name. And you did not deny my faith, even in the days when Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But he says, I have a few things against you. And he says, I want you to repent of those things. And look down in chapter 3. He says to the church in Philadelphia, he says, I know your works, verse 8. Behold, I've set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. And then he says, I'm going to make an example of you where others will come down and bow before you because you've held fast. Look in verse 11. He says, I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. And over in those letters, what you see is he reprimands some of the churches for the things that they're doing wrong. He commends others. But over and over, he keeps saying, hold fast to the truth. Hold on to the truth. Don't let it slip. We live in a day and age where truth is questioned, do we not? Saints throughout all the ages have faced attacks coming from deception, coming from the father of lies saying, trying to get them to question the truth. And the Word of God has always said, stand fast. Hold fast to the truth. Our job today, as believers today, is to hold on fast to the Word of God and say, this is the truth. I don't care what the world does around me. I'm going to build my life based on this book. This is my foundation. And though the gates of hell may assault it, I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to prevail. Amen? We hold fast to the truth. Notice also that he said to the church in Philadelphia, he said, I know you have a little strength. You hold on. The amount of strength is not what's important. It's the foundation that strength comes from. That's what's important. And our foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, so stand in the Lord's strength. Stand upon his word and don't waver from it. Don't say, well, maybe that had some meaning back then, but we live in a different age today. Maybe that's not quite applicable to today. We're smarter today than they were back then. we know more. No, God's word is eternal. It's ever true. It's ever pure. And it's ever faithful. What he says, he means. Now, he says, stand in the Lord's strength. He also says, stand against the schemes of the devil. I want to talk for a few minutes this morning about some of the devil's schemes against you. Now, listen up closely. One of the ways that the devil acts, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, he said, Satan was a liar from the beginning, and he's the father of lies. One of the chief ways that the devil will act against you, Christian, is he will come and he will whisper deceit in your ear. You say, what do you mean? Well, that's what he did in the beginning. What he's going to do is he's going to come and he's going to whisper deceit and he's going to get you to try to question, did God really say? That was the very first line of attack that Satan used. All the way in the Garden of Eden, that slithering serpent, the devil, comes up to Eve and says, did God really say you can't eat from every tree in the garden? First of all, he twisted God's word, changed it around, reordered it, and then he tried to get Eve tried to get her to doubt what God had said. Is that really what he intended? Is that really what he meant? And even today, there are Christians who are being assaulted on this, who are being assaulted on, did God really say the words in this book? There are Christians today that will say something like, well, I believe the Bible contains the Word of God. No, the Bible is the Word of God. It's just not containing the Word of God, like you got to sit here and you got to hunt for it somewhere in these pages. Oh, if you read in the right places and you decide what was God's Word and what was man's Word. No, this is the Word of God. The Scripture says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit himself inspired the authors of the books of the Bible. Over 40 men writing over 1,500 years, writing, and God wove all of those things together to produce this book. This is the Word of God. And you hold fast to that truth. Don't waver from it. Satan will come to you and he'll if he can't get you to doubt God's word, then he'll begin to get you to try to doubt in other ways. He'll begin to get you to try to doubt God's goodness. He'll begin to get you to say, well, maybe yes, that's God's word, but maybe God missed some things. Maybe he's not as good as I thought he is. There's a man in the Bible, if you will, I'm going to read to you. You don't have to turn there unless you want to, but Psalm 73. I want to read to you a few passages from Psalm 73. And he goes into, here's how I began to get discouraged. What happens is Satan will come and he'll try to bring doubt, and with doubt he brings discouragement. He'll begin to get you to say, I can't make it. I can't, you know, I'm not sure if this is true or not, and I can't make it in my own. And he begins to get you to look inward, and rather than looking upward at him, and get you discouraged in your walk. Well, in Psalm 73, there was a man by the name of Asaph. And he says in verse 1, truly God is good to Israel. We say that here, don't we? God is good, what? All the time. And all the time, we say that because it's true. Whether we feel it or not, whether we want to believe it or not, the truth is that God is good. That's the truth. Satan will try to get you to doubt that in a small way. Maybe God wasn't good today. No, God is good all the time, right? That's his character. That's his nature. He says, truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. What he's talking about is I nearly slipped into despair and doubt about who God is, about his goodness. And he goes into why. He says, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And for most of this psalm, he goes through and he talks about, I was looking around me and I began to notice certain things. I began to notice that a person who does not walk with God seems to have everything going right in their life. And here I am trying to follow the Lord and I'm facing all these troubles. And this person over here who doesn't give a care in the world about who God is seems to have life just a bed of roses. They have all the money they want. They get to do everything they want to do. They live to their heart's content. And I began to say, the writer says, if God's good, then why is this like that? Have you ever been there? Have you ever looked around and you said, I'm trying to follow the Lord, and life is rough. And that person over there doesn't care about the Lord at all, and it seems like they have everything they want. In fact, they revile the Lord, and it seems like they have everything their heart wants. Why? Why? Well, the writer says, I began to think about that so much that my feet were beginning to slip. I was losing my firm foundation. I was beginning to stumble. I was getting discouraged and brought down until, look with me in verse 18, until I went into the Lord's house. Verse 17. Well, verse 16. It says, when I thought to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood therein. He says, truly, you've set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. He begins to go through and he says, I got before the Lord. I was stumbling. I was growing weak. And I got before the Lord and I said, Lord, why? And then I began to realize, no, God has planted my feet upon a rock that will last forever. And I began to realize that one day there's going to come a flood. There's going to come a judgment, and they're not going to be able to stand because they are not with the Lord. I began to realize that the only secure place is in the rock of my salvation. That's what Asaph found. He said, I was getting discouraged looking at all these things in this life, and I wasn't looking up and realizing that God is eternal, and He is the eternal judge. And so he says in verse 26, my heart, my flesh may fail, but what? God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who's unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good for me to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your wondrous works. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. Satan may come to you and he may try to get you to look around, and one of his schemes is to bring you down in discouragement and despair. And when that happens, what you do is you go to the Word of God and you say, no, my feet are firmly planted on this book. My trust is solely in the Lord my God, and though I may have trouble in this life, he's going to uphold me by his right hand. In the day of judgment, I'm going to stand, not because of who I am, but because I stand upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? How do you stand against the wiles of the devil? You stand upon the Lord. There was, in the Civil War, there was a battle. Now, I grew up in the South, and I know the North won. I grew up in the South, and my heroes were Robert E. Lee and guys like that. That's who I grew up with. One of the curse words in the South, it seems like, was the name Sherman. That guy who marched to the sea, you know, and burned Atlanta and all that. And I grew up in Jackson, Mississippi. We used to call it Chimneyville because it, too, was burned. And so I knew that history about what happened. That's just how it was. I also respect men on both sides of the war, but I like reading about that war and understanding why they fought and the causes for which they fought. But there was a place in Georgia, north of Atlanta, called Allatoona, and there was a fort there, and there were Union soldiers in that fort, and they were being assaulted by the Southern Army, and they had been bombarded for 21 hours. The Bible said, or not the Bible. Yeah. The records say that they had been assaulted for 21 hours, surrounded in that fort, and they were beginning to run out of ammunition. And they signaled, they had a signalman, and they signaled to a hill across the way, to Kennesaw Mountain. And they said, "When is Sherman coming?" And the signal back to them was, "Hold the fort, I'm coming." And years after the war, a man heard that line, and he put it to song. He said, there's a spiritual application here. He put it, and he wrote a song. P.P. Bliss was his name. He worked with D.L. Moody. He said, "Hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus whispers near. Send the echo, wave the echo with the signal back to heaven. By thy grace, we will." And he wrote a song saying, basically picturing the fact that we are in a battle right now. Right now, whether you realize it or not, you are in a spiritual battle right this very moment. As long as you have feet on this ground in this life, you're going to be in a spiritual battle. That's the truth of the matter. And Jesus says, stand fast. I'm coming. Stand in the strength of the Lord. Hold the fort, he says, for I'm coming. Well, how do we stand? We stand, first of all, by taking the armor of God. Satan has many other devices that he tries. We talked about discouragement, despair, lies. He'll try to get you to doubt your salvation. He'll try to tell you you're really not a Christian because you sin. He'll try to get you to despair over the fact that the Bible is the Word of God and the Bible is powerful. He'll try to get you to despair and to not pray. But what we want to look at this morning specifically is the fact that he says, you stand taking the belt of truth. Look with me once more in Ephesians 6, verse 13. It says, stand therefore, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Having fastened on the belt of truth. What the belt was in that day, it was the piece of armor that the soldier always wore on the battlefield. There are other pieces that he might set down if he was not in an actual battle. But when he was on the battlefield, there were certain pieces he always wore, and the belt of truth was the piece that tied everything together. In that day and age, people, they didn't wear pants like we do if they were in war. They wore kilts, skirts, tunics. Thank you. They wore these tunics, and some of them were longer, some of them were shorter. But when it got time to go to fight, if you weren't careful, those loose flowing robes around you would hinder your motion, your ability to fight. And so what the soldier would do is he would use his belt in two different ways. First of all, he would use his belt to take up the loose ends that were around his garments, and he would stuff them into his belt and make sure that he had the right movement, that he was free and unencumbered to be able to fight. He would stuff them into that belt, and they would hold everything together. The other thing that the belt of truth would do is that it would hold the other pieces of armor together. It was attached to the belt of truth. It was attached to that belt that his scabbard for his sword was. That belt also went over his breastplate, and it helped hold it in place. That belt was the essential piece that completed everything about his armor. And so Paul starts with the belt, saying, you take the belt of truth. Now, what is the belt of truth for the believer? First of all, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace of God that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ is the belt of truth that ties all of life together. The Bible says that in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That Christ is the wisdom, the thought, he is the truth of God. All of life hinges on the Lord Jesus Christ. All of history is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about who He is. You take Christ as your belt of truth. You gird yourself with Him. The Bible says, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll make no provision for the flesh. He says, you gird yourself with the truth of who Jesus is, and you hold on to that, and that will protect you from the lies of the enemy. Satan will come at you with lies. Make no doubt about it. Those lies are overcome in the truth of God's word and in the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, He said to those Jews that had believed on Him, if you abide in My word, you're truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You'll be free and unencumbered with the cares of this life. You'll be free to go through life fighting the battle when you know the truth. The truth of Christ grounds us in reality. Ephesians 4, Paul said, there, he gave a warning in Ephesians 4, verse 14. He says, in verse 13, he says that we're to grow into the fullness of Christ. He says, so that we may no longer be children tossed back and forth by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness in deceitful schemes. What he's talking about is that, and actually Paul said when he left Ephesus, he knows, he said, as soon as I depart, I know what's going to happen. There's going to be wolves that come in, and they're going to try to tear down the body of Christ. They're going to bring in lies. They're going to bring in false gospels. They're going to bring in false doctrine. And he said, you need to be ready to stand against it. For the Christian, for every one of you here this day, you have an active enemy. In fact, Jesus said, the enemy is like a bird that comes and tries to pluck the seed that's planted. Tries to snatch it away before it's able to take root. You have an enemy that's here presently. Wherever the word of God is preached, that enemy is present, trying to snatch away the truth. But thank God you have a greater conqueror. The Lord Jesus Christ has defeated Satan. And you stand in Him, you stand in His strength. So when the Bible says, take the belt of truth, when Paul says that, what he's saying is take Christ. Hold to Christ. Now, we live in a day and age, and if you would, stand with me. We live in a day and age where all you have to do is turn on, scroll through the internet, turn on the TV, and all sorts of different ideas about who Jesus is will come at you, if Jesus is mentioned at all. But if you are seeking to follow the Lord, you're going to face all sorts of ideas about who Jesus was. Some people question whether He was even alive, whether He was even a real person. That's ridiculous. Some people question whether He was the Son of God. That's ridiculous too. He claimed to be the Son of God. But let me tell you this. All of life hinges on this one thing. Who do you say that Jesus is? Now, who you say Jesus is isn't going to make one hill of beans difference on who He really is. You say, what do you mean? The Bible's clear about who Jesus is. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You can either believe that, or you can deny that. But whether you believe it or whether you deny it, it doesn't change the fact that He is the Son of God, King of kings, Lord of lords. It doesn't change the fact that He came to earth, He's God incarnate, He walked among us, He lived a perfect life, He went to the cross on our behalf, He died our sacrificial death. He was buried for 3 days and He rose again. Ascended to the right hand of the Father, is seated right there now, and is one day, just as He said, promised, He's coming back again. Whether you believe it or not, doesn't change the fact that it's true. But whether you believe it or not, changes the fact for your destiny for all of eternity. You understand me?